Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we think and reflect on what it means to follow you, what it means to be tempted away from you, what it means to come back to you, what it means to receive your forgiveness, what it means to forgive each other. Lord, we pray your blessing on us and write in our hearts those things we need to learn this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked Belinda if she'd come and read a passage of scripture for us. Okay, if you've got Bibles on your phones, if you've got Bibles on your tables, if not, we've got a box of them, which might have been out but aren't. Okay, but are there Bibles on some of the tables? Yes, there are Bibles on some of the tables. So have a look at your Bibles. It's going to be...
This is Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Are any of you doing Lent? Are you kind of you giving things up? Anybody giving things up? What are you giving up? You failed yours already. We're 3 days in and you failed. You failed it on the first day. Okay. All right. Anybody trying to keep Lent? You've given up crisps. Sugar, alcohol, and Amazon. Okay, yeah. You, Mark, are you giving up anything for Lent? Beer. Okay. Yep. Okay. Yeah. No, I can accept that. Okay. Are any of you starting anything for Lent?
Reading my uni
books. Seriously. Yeah. You're going to start doing a Lent course. Yep. Okay. Beg your pardon? Yeah. Sandra and I are doing a kind of a joint Lent thing. Okay. We are giving up playing computer games. So no Candy Crush or, you know, or stuff. So, you know. What? Yes, that's right. What? You mean giving it up? So mature? Is it? Yeah, okay. Okay, so what you mean me striving to be mature is immature? Work that one out. Okay. We're giving up watching, also, kind of on a more serious note, we're also giving up watching television and watching kind of Netflix. We've given up Netflix, given up ITV player, we've given up all the computer type kind of watching telly things. Okay? And we are going to use the time that we have gained to spend some time together.
No.
Isn't that, isn't that good?
Oh.
Yeah, well that's a different story. Okay. But the point being, at least from my point of view, is actually Lent isn't just about stopping. Actually, it's actually about what do you do with what you've gained by stopping. So if you're giving up chocolate, actually what do you gain from that? you might gain very little other than a personal angst. Yeah? But actually, does it actually have any cost to you other than the fact that you gain some money you wouldn't have spent from buying chocolate? Yeah? Think about it for a minute. Actually, is giving up chocolate really a good thing to do for Lent or whatever? Oscar Wilde once said, well, he said two things about temptation. One is, I can resist anything except temptation. And he also said, the only way to get rid of temptation is to give in to it. Which I can understand that. I mean, but sometimes, I mean, it might be, you know, a 700 calorie piece of chocolate cake, which doesn't leave too severe a consequence. Or actually, the temptation might be something a bit more serious. I mean, come on, it's not, I mean, a 700 calorie piece of chocolate cake probably won't kill you. But sometimes, actually, temptations, the stakes are a little bit higher than that, aren't they? Some temptations are cumulative, that actually the more you do something, the more difficult it is then to stop doing it. You only have to look at, actually, if you have given in at various points in your life to too much alcohol, too many drugs, too much porn. You would think that the undesirable consequences would cause us not to break down again, not to give in again. And yet over and over again we fall, don't we? Scripture has quite a lot to say about temptation and how to deal with it. And I want to unpack a bit of that today. One of the things that most people kind of put the devil to one side in their lives and actually kind of try to ignore the fact that he exists or that he may have an influence on us. But if Satan has the gall to tempt the Son of God, do you think that he would resist tempting us? Is that my phone? Probably not. It's not me. I'll turn my phone off. What? It was you. No, it wasn't you. I'm going to turn myself off. That's the phone, not me. There we go. It's gone. Right. Charles Finney, who is a kind of quite a famous theologian, once said, A man came to Charles Finney, who was quite a famous theologian in the States, and he said, I don't believe in the existence of God. Don't you, said Finney. Well, try to resist him for a while. I'm sure you'll change your mind. Scriptures don't teach us that we, having become Christians, will be temptation-free. In fact, quite the opposite. But each of us are tempted in different ways. One person might be tempted by something and have a real struggle, and another person, it wouldn't be a temptation at all. I generally have no problem not eating chocolate. I do have a problem, however, not eating roast potatoes. Yeah? Could we... That picture I asked you... I asked Danny to put this picture up. You see, what happens is this. I'm not sure whether this one actually is a time lapse or just a single photograph. But if you have a time, do you know what time lapse photography is? Yeah, you know what time lapse photography is. Time lapse photography is that you have a camera with it, lens exposed, and then you just leave it, and over time the image behind it accumulates on the lens. So that if you've got one flash of lightning, and then another one, then another one, then another one, then another one, over a period of time, it builds up a picture with multiple flashes of lightning. Yeah? So it's that kind of, even though you may think you need a quick exposure to get lightning, because lightning's very fast, a slow time-lapse one, so you take one, and you just keep on taking them over a period of time, and you add them together, and it becomes one cumulative picture. Yeah? You can see here, you've got masses of lightning strikes. Temptation and giving in to temptation, sin, is like that. What happens is that we think that actually if you sin once, you can get away with it. And then you sin again, and then you get away with that one. Or you can say sorry, and then you sin again, and you say sorry. Actually, because God is outside of time, the multiple effect of sin over a period of time actually looks more like that than a single strike. Yeah? It's a cumulative effect. God sees the whole of our lives, not just the individual instance of one. Yes, when we ask for forgiveness, that's wiped out, and in a way it starts again. But actually, our lives are not just individual moments. God sees all of us. He sees our beginning and our end. He knows all the days that are written in our lives in his book. He has every part of our life there, and he knows what we're like. We see only the isolated individual acts. God sees the whole lot. What seems insignificant or sporadic, giving in to temptation to us, is part of a bigger picture. Peter warns, like a lion, your adversary the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We may feel that we are under pressure for all sorts of things. There's all sorts of things that lead us into giving in to temptation. When we're tired. Yeah, when we're tired, isn't it much easier to actually, if we're doing this kind of like we're not eating the food thing, is actually when you're tired, you feel you need some energy. Well, a quick bite of chocolate won't hurt if I'm feeling really down. Yeah, if we're under stress, how many people comfort eat? Yeah, I'm not just saying that all temptation is food, but there is an interesting one that actually the really naughty puddings are usually called something like temptation, aren't they? Yeah? I wonder why they do that. When we withdraw from church attendance, some people take the view that we should isolate ourselves. That actually the way to resist temptation, people think, is to not expose yourself to temptation. Now, I can understand that. There are some temptations where that is actually exactly the right thing to do. But it's certainly not all of them, and certainly not most of them. I mean, of course, if you're an alcoholic, the last thing you want to do is to go into an off-license. Yeah, that would be really silly, or into a pub. But listen for a moment. Victory comes not through the avoidance of the assault. Victory comes through the Holy Spirit enabling you to overcome the assault. Yeah? Okay. It's not about actually going in a different direction. It's about actually moving forward in the direction God has given you and using his resources to overcome it. We can have victory in the middle of temptation. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So think about our reading today. Temptation was just too much. The sermon was just too boring. Jesus' temptation. At the end of the reading, in verse 11, we're told in Matthew that Satan left him and the angels ministered to him. It's interesting, in Luke's gospel, where that same passage is described by Luke in chapter 4, a parallel account, we're told that when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season and a more opportune time. Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness are relentless. Just because they stop for a season doesn't mean they'll stop forever. And we need to realize that through our journey of faith, through our journey into the kingdom, through our journey of eternity, that we will never arrive at a place where there is no temptation until we stand before the throne. C.S. Lewis, who is one of my heroes, and I know many of you admire him as well, made these observations about temptation. He said, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried really hard to be good. And we are never so spiritual that something cannot get to us. There is an interesting observation that I was reading the other day. Have you ever seen pictures of the Niagara Falls in winter? Anybody seen pictures of Niagara Falls in winter? I haven't got one here. They do look absolutely amazing. It looks absolutely amazing because Niagara Falls on the border of Canada does get extremely cold. And the Niagara Falls is an amazing kind of torrent over the side of the cliff there. And it freezes. The whole of Niagara Falls freezes. It's incredible. And you get this kind of waterfall of ice that actually just comes down. But there's often just still a little trickle of water that manages to make its way over the top. And it comes halfway down. Before it gets to the bottom, it freezes. And what happens is the small birds that abound in that area go and peck at the water on the surface of the ice as it moves down. And they just kind of come and have a little drink of that very pure water that's coming down the surface of the ice. But as they do so, the temperatures that can drop to about minus 10, minus 20 degrees, sometimes there, as they pause by the ice to peck it, to get a little drink of that very pure water, ice forms on their wings. And then they fly away and then they come back again and they get a little bit more and more ice accumulates on their wings. And the more that they come to take of that water, the more the ice forms. And eventually it becomes too heavy and they actually fall because they cannot have the strength anymore to overcome the weight of the ice on their wings. What a horrible image, isn't it? But sin and temptation is like that for us. We think just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit more. And we don't recognize the accumulation and of sin as it overcomes us. And we work our way towards the long fall. Brothers and sisters, beloved, we should not be surprised when temptation presents itself. That temptation in and of itself is not bad. Temptation is there and allows us to test our convictions, to test our journey, to see where we are. Our conviction, our faith, is only as strong as they are able to hold up under pressure. A person who has not shown true obedience has never had the opportunity to disobey. Think about the opening words of our gospel reading today. Jesus was led out into the desert by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He didn't go because he wanted to get away from the disciples. He didn't go because he'd had enough of the baptism experience and he needed some space. He didn't go because he was overdue for a long dark night of the soul. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into a situation where he would be tempted? That's not a good thing. The Greek word for temptation is perodzo. And it means to test, to try, to prove. It's the same word or a very similar root word that's used when you are purifying metal. That you're actually checking to, you're using, trying to get the impurities out of metal. Temptation helps us to see how we respond when the pressure is on. Remember, temptation is only a question. Here it is, what are you going to do about it? The response, our response, is the answer. It's only a question. Temptation in and of itself isn't anything wrong. The wrong thing is what we actually do with the temptation. The Holy Spirit
is apt to lead us into the wilderness. Just as the Holy Spirit also leads us into green pastures, the Holy Spirit can lead us into the wilderness. Again, St. Peter says, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and result in praise and glory and honor. That's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These trials, meaning a trial by fire, the purifying of metal, a faith that can stand up under temptation. One Bible teacher once described the wilderness experience as the Holy Spirit's seminary class for mature discipleship. The writer to the Hebrews says this very famous verse in chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. I want to ask you a question. How can I take the air out of this glass? Any suggestions? Absolutely. Good answer. D.L. Moody once asked that question. And they said, yeah, you could just suck the oxygen, suck it out with a straw, create a vacuum inside of it. If you did that, the glass would shatter. But if you fill it, I'm not going to go right to the top, otherwise I'll spill some of it. It removes the air out of the glass. Cheers. Sorry, just tempting. A number of years ago, a Californian radio station reported a story about a stolen car. The police were staging an intense search for this car across the whole of several hundred mile area around the point where they believed it had been stolen from. Every radio station, every television station were carrying this story of this stolen car, and could the person who had please stolen it please leave the car? And they said, don't worry about coming back to authority. Just leave the car alone. On the front seat of this car was a box of biscuits that, unknown to the thief, had been laced with poison because the owner of the car was going to use them to trap rats in his house. Now, the police and the owner of the car were more interested in saving the thief's life than they were in actually catching him. If we are honest, when we fall into sin, we are more interested in running from God than to escape what we believe is going to be his punishment. But in fact, what we are actually doing is eluding his rescue. Yeah? That when we think we've sinned and we're no longer worthy to come into the presence of God, and we don't want to actually be there anymore because we know that we're awful, horrible people because we've slipped and we've given up, we've failed after day one of whatever it is the thing that we have set ourselves to. and we struggle to come back to God because we know that we are sinners. What God is saying to us is not come back so that I can punish you, but come back so I can rescue you. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we are going to fill up our empty glass, our empty lives, then we need to choose what we put into it. If you think how Jesus resisted the devil, what he used to resist the devil was scripture. Every time the devil presented him with a temptation, Jesus responded, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Do not, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Are you filling your lives with the words of God? Are you prepared for the temptation that will be set before you? The word of God is our spiritual food. I have hidden your word in my heart, said the psalmist, that I might not sin against you. Jesus did not enter into negotiation. He didn't discuss his sin with the devil. It was non-negotiable. He didn't stick around and debate the issue. Remember, a fish will not be caught if it doesn't open its mouth. Don't prolong the temptation. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And when temptation comes, you know what they say. Just say no. James chapter 4 verse 7. Lots of scripture today. James chapter 4 verse 7. If you resist the devil, anybody knows what the devil will do? He will flee from you. Thank you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 John 4 verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ who lives in you is greater than anything else the world can throw at you. When the Martin Luther was asked how he overcame the devil, he said, when the devil comes knocking at the door of my heart and asks who lives here, I send Jesus to the door. And he says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. I live here now. If we listen to the counsel of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we will make fewer wrong decisions. If we trust in God and his word, then we will overcome. Temptation is only a question, and our response is the answer. One last little aphorism. When you flee temptation, don't bother leaving a forwarding address. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How are we doing? This morning, as you can see, we've put out... don't worry about the song. Okay. As you can see, I've got the communion stuff here. Are you up for to share communion with each other and with God? It's all right. I've done this before. Actually, I'm going to change my mind, too, because it's going to take me a few minutes to get this sorted. Okay, what I would like you to do, What I would like you to do as people, I'd like you to gather into groups around tables. You're kind of quite scattered at the moment. Can you bring yourselves together? If you're visiting us this morning, if you have the communion table is open to anyone, if you know and love the Lord Jesus and you want to share him, if you want him in your heart, in your life, then come and share with us around the Lord's table and enjoy. The sharing of the bread and wine is about a recognition of Christ's death on the cross for us, his blood which was shed for us, his body broken for us. And as we eat and drink it, we're saying we want Jesus in our lives. We want to invite him in to come and be part of us. All right? A slow one, yeah, slow one. Slow one's a good one. I'm going to get out of the way of the screen because otherwise I'm going to get blinded.
Yes.
In which case I need to slide that way.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you.
If you've been here before when we've done this, you'll know that I do encourage you to kind of join in. There are some words that I'd like you to say with me. What happens is that I will use the very Anglican phrase, the Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Thank you, Megan. Yes, I was going about to tell you, his Spirit is with us. If you believe the Lord is here and his Spirit is with us, then just respond with me when I say that, just so as we can affirm his presence as we worship together. Let's have a moment of quiet as we reflect on the presence of God with us this morning. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. We bless you, High King of all creation. Through your goodness, we have this bread and this wine to offer, which earth has given and human hands have made. It will be for us the spiritual food and drink. As we bring this bread to you, Lord of the elements, we offer to you our hearts, our energies, our labor, the leisure of our relationships, our minds, our thoughts, our time, our talents, all that we create. We do so because you are a creator God. All that we possess, we have because you are a generous God. We offer to you our souls, our coming, our going, our strength, our days, our nights, our hopes, our fears, the day of our birth, the moment of our death. For you are the bread and the breath of life. As we have poured out this wine, we offer it to you. We offer to you the woes that life have poured out on us. We offer to you disappointment, disease, hurt, handicap, as grapes are crushed to make this wine. So we offer to you all who are crushed by hunger, homelessness, violence, abuse. You have put the beam of light into the sun, the shining moon. You take everything and you transform it into the deep richness of this wine, which represents for us your blood shed for us. The wine of everlasting life. And the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. On the night before he died at supper with his friends, he took bread and he praised you. And he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when supper was ended, he took the cup of wine, and again he praised you, and he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And so, Father, we remember all that Jesus did. In him we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. And as we bring before you this bread of life, this cup of salvation, we proclaim your death and resurrection until he comes again. Help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes, and justice and mercy will be seen over all the world. And the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And so look with favor on your people gathered here this morning. Gather us into your loving arms and bring us to feast at your table in heaven. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, for all honor and glory are yours, loving Father, forever and ever. Amen. And before we share together the bread and the wine, let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Could each table please send someone to come and collect some bread and wine? Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the bright sun to you. Moon and stars pour their light upon you. And the deep peace of Christ be with you now and evermore. Amen.